I've witnessed a lot of foolish preachers. And I don't think there would be a time when you ever looked foolish to me. We love you in the Lord.
Amen.
Love you in the flesh. And a whole lot of rumors and a whole lot of gossip, unfounded, just out and out not true. And 30 years from now, when I'm 74 years old, if the Lord hasn't come, I hope I'm as sharp as you are.
Amen.
And as in good a shape as you are.
Amen.
It's good to be here. Thank the Lord for the invitation, the opportunity, the awesome responsibility. Had a tremendous burden upon my heart. Many thoughts flooding my mind. Things from the Lord, some things maybe from the flesh. I've asked God to help me speak and to restrain me from saying things that are on my heart that would probably be best aired some other time. Well, over a year ago, the Lord placed a thought in my heart, in my mind, and I just kept it there, and He kept it there. Thought about it, prayed, rolled it over in my mind, and recollected some memories from bygone days. And then last fall, the Lord burdened my heart to start working on these thoughts. And really at the time, and over the last few months, not having any idea when the Lord might have me preach the message, or even if He would let me. When my uncle called and asked me to preach, I felt just immediately leadership from the Lord that this would be the time, this would be the place that He would have me bring this message. And it's an awesome message. It's way beyond me. It's way beyond one setting. I just ask you to pray for me. The Lord would help me. The longer I thought about this message and the longer I tried to seek the Lord's leadership and put my thoughts together, the longer my list of qualifying remarks became. And I just finally had to come to peace with, Lord, you have given it to me to preach. I'm just not going to give any qualifying remarks. Just leave it with you and let people deal with it as he would have them to. One thing I would say is that the message that the Lord's laid upon my heart I hope you understand what I'm saying is from my perspective. If you look at the Gospels, they're the inspired Word of God. And as God inspired them, we see the personalities and we see the perspectives of those four men, even in the inspiration of God. Amen. Four men witnessing and seeing the same things, and yet their records vary. And your recollection and your record and your thoughts about my message may be totally different from mine. These are thoughts the Lord has given me, and they're from my growing up and my knowing some of the great men that I've known over the past years. And I can honestly say, and as Paul and other writers in the Bible did, I would call God as my witness this evening that the Lord gave me this message, and I in no way devised this, and in fact didn't even know until after I already had my message ready that this was going to be the 25th year that this conference has been held. Didn't even put the math together. I certainly didn't know until after lunch today that my uncle might be retiring from the pastor. So I hope you'll accept that as fact, and may the Lord just bless his word. The title of my message is This Fellowship. This Fellowship. Turn in the Word of God to the book of 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, read verse 1 through 3, then we'll go to verse 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's read verse 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Verse number 5, we see the word fellowship used again here. The word fellowship here means much more than just the fact that they were brothers and sisters in Christ, but it means they were partnered. They were cooperating together. The Philippian church had been behind Paul from the first day he went there and everywhere he went after that. They were partnered with him in the fellowship of the gospel. The book of Philippians is an exciting book because it's all positive. No rebuke, no correction, just Paul saying, I thank God for your fellowship. I thank God for the power and for the strength and for the help that I draw from your fellowship. Not just the offerings. If those ceased, Paul would still praise God for the Philippians. Amen. It was their fellowship in the work of the Lord that meant so much to him. In Acts 2, verse 41 and 42, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship. One of the most precious benefits of being a Christian. And one of the greatest benefits of being a New Testament Baptist. God has blessed us so much to have each other.
Amen.
And God has blessed us so much to be able to work for Him. And while we work for Him, no matter what we go through, to know that there are brethren and there are sisters and there are churches in the world who believe like us and who are going through the same thing. Fellowship ought to be dear to us and precious to us.
Amen.
And this fellowship ought to be dear to us.
Amen.
This fellowship is a wonderful thing.
Amen.
I would say to you this evening that this fellowship is a good thing. Now some great spiritual minds would say, well, there shouldn't be circles of fellowship. Well, maybe in a perfect world, there won't be any circles of fellowship. But I believe circles of fellowship are actually designed by God. This is a circle of fellowship, and here you will find other fellowships represented. I think as we read the scriptures, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, you probably would have found that they had a circle of fellowship. Because they were to take that letter and they were to pass it around and they were to share those words. Not a singular church in Galatia, but the churches of Galatia. I believe they had a circle of fellowship. Seven churches of Asia. When they received their letters, they were to take those letters and pass them along, and each one was to read the other's letter. I believe they had fellowship. I grew up in the Detroit area, and I grew up in the middle of a tremendous circle of fellowship. It had a lot to do with who I am and what I am and what I believe and what I practice. experiences and things that are dear to me and things that are precious to me from my childhood. Or because God blessed me with being able to grow up in a large fellowship. You can go down into Western Kentucky and you're going to find a big circle of fellowship. They got more churches you can shake a stick at down in Western Kentucky. You can go out to the West Coast, you can see there are circles of fellowship. Sometimes they're determined by location. Sometimes they're determined by doctrine and belief. But let's not be so spiritual that we say circles of fellowship aren't important. They are important. I can't imagine living and serving for the Lord and serving the Lord without fellowship. Without knowing, we're not in this alone. This fellowship was built by some faithful men. You know, I think sometimes we're insecure with our beliefs about sovereignty, and we're insecure with our beliefs about grace because we think we have to qualify everything we say with by the grace of God. Everything we say, everything we do ought to be in the context that it's all by grace. That context should be understood by all of us. And we ought to be able to say some things, and I'm going to say some things tonight, without having to qualify the fact that it's all by grace. That ought to go without being mentioned.
Amen.
You look at the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul recognized people, and the Apostle Paul's name dropped, and the Apostle Paul recognized folks who had helped him, who had been used of the Lord, who were heroes of the faith, and he didn't always qualify it by saying, these people are nothing, it's all by the grace of God. It was in the context of God's grace, and Paul wasn't afraid to recognize people for serving the Lord faithfully. And this fellowship we have can be built, or be said to be built, by men like Don Titus and Eugene Clark.
That's right.
Harry Hilly, I grew up listening to these men. I grew up going to these men's churches and seeing their pastorates. And I thank God. I thank God for these men and the instrumentality that they had in bringing about this fellowship. We talk about giants of the faith, and folks, you're not going to find the giants of the faith on a bookshelf in your office. Look around, and you've seen, and I've seen, and we've witnessed some giants of the faith, men who put the Lord first, and men who put the Lord's church first, and men who put the preaching of God's Word first, and men who forsook all for the Lord. We've witnessed them. And we've seen them grow old, and we've seen them come to the point where they can no longer pastor, and we've seen them resign pastorates, and we've seen them die.
Yes.
But let us not forget that we've seen them.
Yes. Amen.
And by the grace of God, we have seen some giants.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And this fellowship exists today because of some men who love the Lord enough to stand for their convictions and to stand together for what they believed in.
Amen.
This didn't just happen, folks. God has brought it about, but God always uses human instrumentality. I can remember as a little boy coming up to Mount Morris, Michigan, to my uncle's church. I thought that was the biggest thing, to have an uncle who was a pastor. Wasn't enough just to be a deacon's kid. They make fun of deacons, kid. My uncle's a pastor. I can remember going time and time and time again to Warren, Michigan, and going into that huge building, Grace Baptist Church. I don't care what it is today. I just praise God for what it used to be.
Amen.
Because,
amen,
folks, God has not promised perpetuity to all of our churches. Churches come and churches go. Let's praise God that He rises up churches, that there's lighthouses.
Amen.
That there's testimonies established.
Yes.
That we see great men of God working and serving. We see folks saved. We see churches flourishing. God took men like Don Titus and Eugene Clark and Harry Healy, connected them up with a couple hillbillies called Garner Smith or Garner and Brother Harold Harvey. And this fellowship is the result of these men.
Amen.
Men who stood and wore themselves out for the Lord. I can think back over the course of my life, and folks, I've seen a lot of preachers come and go. I've seen a whole lot of them go. Whole bunch of them ain't even preaching anymore. They're not worthy of our recognition. But men who hung in there. Now, some of you who have email know that I did a little survey. 16 or so people had email addresses too. I wrote these pastors and I asked them, just give me two names. Just two names that have influenced you the most in the preacher you are, the pastor you are, and the fellowship that you're a part of. Don Titus, Harold Harvey, Garner Smith, and Eugene Clark. Every one of them had a connection to those four men. There were two younger ones who responded to me, and they gave me two names, and I looked at those two names, and I compared them to my list, and those two names that they gave me one of those four.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
That this fellowship, folks, it just didn't happen and pop up. But men for decades and decades have stood and preached. These were not men the world would take much notice of. But they ought to mean everything to us. And they mean a lot to me. I thank God for the life that He blessed me with. For the way I was raised by my parents. I thank God that He raised and had me grow up in the environment of these Baptist giants. These were not polished performers. These were not men who practiced and wanted to be just right. These were men who got into the Word of God and prayed and sought the Lord's will. And then they got up and they preached what God gave them.
Amen.
And God's hand was upon them.
Yeah.
All bygone days can be glorious days to reflect upon.
Amen.
I can remember as a little boy thinking about, boy, this preacher's really something. Boy, he's got these
long white sleeves, and he's got those fancy, sparkly cufflinks on. Oh, boy, he can just really scream and holler. I thought, man, I wish he'd be my preacher, my pastor. I can remember when our church was without a pastor voting to call this man, not because I had a clue of what he believed, but because he hooped and hollered and he spit a lot. I was a kid. I didn't want to sit in church and be bored. I didn't want to have somebody get up and just, you know, talk to us. But this polished preacher, no longer in our ranks. I can remember another one who used to teach and to preach that you ought to get your messages and you ought to practice them and practice them and practice them and get them down and make all your notations and you ought to preach it just right. He's not worth a plug nickel anymore. But folks, I've grown up and I've given up childish things, and God has shown me what a real preacher is.
Amen.
And it's men that we're talking about here tonight. Their ministries cannot be measured. 38 years of a man giving his life to the Lord in one place. You're never going to measure the effects of that ministry. A man like Eugene Clark or Harold Harvey or Garner Smith, men who have given themselves to the truth for decades and decades at all costs, you'll never measure them. Their success can't be measured. But years and years and years after they're out of the ministry, and years and years and years, when they're dead and gone, their influence is going to continue. This fellowship, it's built by great men of God.
Amen.
And I treasure some of the things I've heard Don Titus say over the years. Some of the things I've heard Eugene Clark say over the years. And some of the things that I've heard Brother Harold Harvey say over the years. And Brother Garner Smith, I treasure the things I've heard these men say far above anything I've ever read a Spurgeon ever said.
Amen.
You know, this fellowship has been strengthened by many. We've got men like Lee Hamill, great man of God. We got men like Brother Hotwater Jones. Isn't this fellowship great? We got men like Bill Sinek amongst us. The old weeping prophet, Brother Clyde Hancock. His weeping's never bothered me.
Amen.
I've prayed, God, make me more like that.
Amen.
Softer heart.
Amen.
Men like Brother Dean Smith,
Amen.
With the Lord.
Amen.
Men like Brother Jerry Asbury,
Amen.
Brother Robert Ginn. My dad.
Amen.
Brother J.R. Bourne preached yesterday. Things that I believe and teach.
Amen.
I've taught them, preached them all my ministry.
Yeah.
And he moved up to Traverse City, Michigan, to pastor a work that in the world's opinion wouldn't be worth time.
That's just a handful of people up there.
Yeah.
And in spite of the nasty weather you get in Traverse City, Michigan, in spite of deteriorating health and physical problems, he's spending the last years of his life.
Amen.
Serving the Lord.
Amen.
He ought to be sitting on the beach down in Florida or Hawaii, if you ask the world.
That's right.
Just fellowship. You know, we get worried, or we have gotten worried in the past, but you know, this fellowship is, again, product of God's grace. And you know, this fellowship isn't built solely upon old men, respectfully. But you know, I thank God for the 40 and 50 year old preachers that are out there. I thank God for the Brother Cummins.
Amen.
Getting to know him a lot better over the last 5 years or so, and we love him in the Lord.
Amen.
I thank God for the Dan Gordons.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Men who are older than me. But close enough for me to say we relate to each other.
Yeah.
Got a brother in the ministry.
Amen. Amen.
And you know, my brother and I don't agree on everything, but we believe on everything that's important, same. And he's pastored the way I think great men are supposed to pastor.
Amen.
He put the ministry first.
That's right. Amen.
Left all, forsook all, more than once. Gave up security and convenience and comfort more than once, just because he felt the Lord leading him someplace. They're not all 40 and 50 years old. There's men like Randy Graber back there. Got the Peter Santista bands in the world. Biggest problem with Brother Peter is just getting to where you can pronounce his last name. But once you can get past that, he's a really good guy. Got the brother Wilbur Ellis's of the world. Got the Robert Kellers of the world. Isn't this fellowship great? And every time we go to these conferences, you know what we're seeing? We're seeing even younger men.
Amen.
I mean, I've thought about this and prepared it for bringing this message, and I've thought about how old these men are and these that are in the middle, and I thought about all these young ones that are coming up, and I say, my, isn't God great to give us such a solid, founded fellowship?
Amen. Amen, brother.
When I get discouraged, and I think God isn't calling any young men who will sacrifice all for the Lord, I stop and think, oh yeah.
Right.
In this conference, we've heard men preach. Young in the ministry, young in the Lord. I want to say this to Home Baptist Church. What you do here every year is important.
Amen.
And what you do every hosting this conference is you strengthen this fellowship.
Amen.
And don't ever grow weary in your labor for the Lord in hosting a conference like this. When I was growing up, it seemed like the catalyst was Baptist Faith Missions, or it was one of the Bible colleges that everything kind of gravitated around, and those are out of the picture. And now it's conferences like this that serve to strengthen this fellowship we have. You want to trace the history of this fellowship? Many more have come on the scene, but you know, when you really look at it, there were four pillars of conferences. You have the conference here at home, conference at Faith in Paducah, Northside Baptist Church in Elkton, and Zora Baptist Church. Those four conferences have played such a role in this fellowship that we enjoy. Zora no longer has theirs, and there have been other churches that have started having conferences. But let's not think we're just here on R&R. We're here to strengthen this fellowship.
Amen.
And may God help us strengthen this fellowship.
Amen.
Think about this fellowship. I would like to just spend a few minutes on the fact that there are some enemies of this fellowship. There are some enemies to this fellowship. First of all, folks, compromise is an enemy of this fellowship. Compromise will not benefit this fellowship. Compromise will not strengthen this fellowship. Compromise will do nothing but weaken this fellowship. Jude 3 says we must earnestly contend for the faith. And contending for the faith will strengthen this fellowship. We don't need to compromise to keep this fellowship going. We must stand for the truth. We don't have to let down our guard. We don't have to let down our convictions on godly dress, Brother Bourne.
That's right.
Y'all stop being so narrow. More people would come to your conferences. Well, then we'd have a seating problem, and then we'd have a spiritual problem. Well, if you narrow-minded men and churches who believe that man can only have one wife, that's been touched on a lot. We just wouldn't be so narrow on those things. Maybe some more would come. Who wants them? The foundation is in truth. What fellowship do we really have? Compromising the core beliefs will kill this fellowship. But on the other side of the pendulum, let me say to you that extremism is an enemy of this fellowship. Romans 14, verse 5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And folks, there are some issues where we have to draw the line and say, I disagree with you and you disagree with me. Let each one of us be persuaded in our own minds and let's leave it there. But what I believe and what I practice and the convictions that I hold are not always the standard that our fellowship should be measured by. I've been greatly alarmed over recent years of extremism. It was mentioned when my uncle was preaching. He says, we dare not measure ourselves by ourselves. He talked about ethics. Let me tell you what I believe a part of ethics is. A part of ethics is knowing where you're going to preach and being careful that your particular conviction on something gels with the pastor that has asked you into his pulpit. And I can't explain it, and I'm not going to try to explain it, but I have found that I can believe something and believe the Bible to teach it. Somebody else, another preacher, can believe exactly the same thing, but in his application, he goes a little different direction than I do. And we need to be very careful by calling each other heretics and Amen. Telling each other that we're not faithful and calling each other shameful examples Amen. Because we vary in applications on some things. Now you don't have to say amen because I don't want to cause controversy, but I've never celebrated the birthday of Jesus Christ. I've never brought December 25th into the church. Don't believe there's any spiritual significance to what the world does in December. But folks, I will lay out before you and I will confess before you so you can mark me off your list or put me on your list, whatever you want to do with me. But my family gets together and I love my family, and when I can afford to, I give my family gifts. And the birthday of Jesus never gets into it. But there are some who tell their church people, if you buy a turkey in December, you're a pagan idolater. And don't laugh too hard because I didn't just pull that out of the hat. There are churches and there are preachers, when December the 25th rolls around, you know what they have? They have a counter or an opposite celebration. We're going to go down to church and we're going to scrub and clean the building to let everybody know we don't celebrate Christmas. You go down to church, all your cars are out there, Christmas morning, world's driving by. Oh, they're in there cleaning. That's about as dumb as an atheist organizing against a God he says doesn't exist. There's so many examples of extremism. So many things that have troubled me. By the grace of God, I'm just going to pass over. But let me tell you something, folks. I've raised my family, I've raised my children under the strictest of guidelines. And they have gone without, and they've had to stand and deliver for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because I raised my children differently than you, don't criticize me too extremely. Amen. Until you know what I stand for and the way I've raised my children. I get real particular and I get just a little bit perturbed when people want to say the way I raised my children is wrong, when by the grace of God, they're all faithfully serving Him. And when I know what they've sacrificed, when I know what they've done without, and when I know the ridicule that they've suffered for the cause of Christ, you be real careful about telling me I ought to be ashamed about the way I've raised my children. You say anything you want to against me, but you mess with my wife back there, and you mess with my children. And folks, I'm going to get a little bit in flesh. And you can condemn me for that if you want to, but let me tell you something, folks. It's my job. My job. Not only to raise them, but to stand up for them. Exclusivity. The us four and no more attitude will kill this fellowship also.
Amen.
This fellowship's not closed. These conferences are open to anybody and everybody wants to come. This pastor and this church doesn't have a blacklist. They invite and they long for everyone possible to come to this conference. They don't want to be just a blessing to those who agree with them, but they want to be a blessing to those who disagree with them and an encouragement to those who might be in error to come to the truth. This is not a Diotrephes convention. Where we all want to have the preeminence. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ, true New Testament Baptist churches that are sovereign grace, that are local church, that teach separation and the protection of the ordinances. You don't have to agree with those things to be here. But to be grafted in, you need to come around. Folks, non-forgiveness is an enemy of this fellowship. It's going to get quiet, maybe. I've preached in quiet rooms before. I've preached in Baptist churches where if anybody said amen, somebody would have a heart attack. But folks, I find many times there's a haste-to-waste mentality amongst us as Baptists. Galatians 6 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Where is restoration amongst us? Where is the preaching of restoration? We can write off. We can take them off our lists. But what do we do to restore the fallen? Ephesians 4:32 says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Did God just say, I forgive you, then forget you exist? Do you not go far beyond that in our forgiveness? Romans 12:21 says we're to overcome evil with good. And I'm just going to get right down to it. In the last year, there's been about five missionaries that we've heard one thing or another about. And we need to be careful about the knee-jerk reaction. Well, let's drop them. Let's stop that support. You know, I heard on the internet. I got this message on the email. Folks, I have a computer. I use it every single day. But I tell you what, if you want to compare computers to televisions, you really want to get spiritual, first one needs thrown out is probably the computer.
Amen.
Because the computer brings things into your home that a TV can't bring.
Amen.
And you're exposed to things in a computer, and I don't know a world of difference between sitting in front of a computer screen 12 hours a day as opposed to sitting in front of a television screen for 12 hours a day. Neither one are beneficial.
Right. Amen.
both can have terrible effects. Email was not invented to make it easier for us to tear each other apart. And email was never designed for you to get the scoop 2 or 3 months before your pastor gets the scoop. That's going on, folks, in our Baptist churches. Oh, I heard. People coming to me. Did you hear? No. Hurry, I'm the pastor. I've got church members hearing things. First of all, they have no business hearing, and hearing it before I hear it. And have pastors and pastors' wives, ladies, participating in the problem. And let me tell you something. If you're communicating with a member of my church, it's an ethical issue, folks, for you to bypass me and go to my people with anything. And we're throwing brethren away. He did this and they did that. Did you hear this? And I've asked God to help me to move slowly, to listen, to read, to get both sides of the story. I've had church members say, did you hear? Yeah. I'm aware. I'm waiting. Talking. Listening. Praying. We need to be careful about throwing each other away. My convictions are different than many of you here tonight, I realize today. And I know what I've stood for, and I know what I've preached. And I know how narrow I've been for 24 years in ministry. And if I'm going to err, I want to err on the side of helping and encourage and blessing my brethren, regardless of what they're in. I want to be a friend that loves at all times. Non-verification is an enemy of this fellowship. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, before we receive somebody into our churches, we verify their baptism. Any church that doesn't verify baptisms is not a true New Testament Baptist church. We have always been in the baptism verifying business. Our name came about because we insisted on rebaptizing those who did not have right baptism.
Amen. That's right.
But when it comes to this fellowship, we need to be careful. Johnny on the spot shows up, and I hope nobody's here named Johnny. Where'd they come from? Where'd they get their baptism from? Where were they ordained? We're very quick to have men preach in our pulpits in our fellowship with these things unresolved. And to have somebody preach for us that we have not verified these things is just as dangerous as accepting just anybody's baptism into our church without verifying it. 1 Timothy says, lay hands suddenly on no man. I don't believe that's talking about physically grabbing someone. I believe that's putting the hands upon them of approval, as we did today to Brother Mark Jr. His ordination didn't come about overnight. We didn't just lay our hands on him because he decided yesterday God had called him to preach. He was born and raised in this assembly. He's been serving the Lord through Faith Baptist Church in Traverse City up north. He was ordained because he was known. And everybody here knows where he got his ordination from. Non-disclosure is an enemy of this fellowship. Sin in the ranks cannot be left buried in the tent. Light, exposure, confession, repentance is God's way. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This fellowship will be blessed and strengthened when sin happens, if it's brought to the surface and it's dealt with. Non-resolution is an enemy of this fellowship. When men drift into error, when churches drift into error, and then they come back, we need some way of resolving what it is they believe now. Quiet in here. If they forsake this fellowship, if they leave the truth, if they say they believe things contrary to what we believe, they just can't come back and say, all is well, that was just a little bump in the road. We need some kind of determination. What do they really believe now? Anybody who has deviated like that owes us a reconfirmation of what they believe. And when somebody veers off into error, I'm not going to have them preach for me ever until I'm satisfied in my mind of what they believe right now. And I'm not going to accept it second and third person. It's their responsibility to say, I erred, I was wrong, this is what I believe. We need resolution of these things. Mark 16:17 says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. And when they go contrary to doctrine, they come back, they need to reprove, they need to re-verify themselves with us. And why is that a problem? If you have any question concerning what I believe, because I wandered off and was gone for years, why should it bother me to come back and say to you, this is what I believe? If there's any question in your mind, there's lots of things that are enemies of this fellowship. There's lots of things that will strengthen this fellowship. This book will strengthen this fellowship. Truth will strengthen this fellowship. Conferences like this will strengthen this fellowship. Brothers, just lost who said it, but somebody said yesterday that they'd just soon go to a conference as a revival. I agree. I don't get preached too much. We're off the beaten path. I don't have preachers coming through so I can put them to work and take the day off. It's a blessing to come to these conferences and be preached to. It's been a blessing this week. Folks, love will strengthen this fellowship. You know, it always boggles my mind what the Apostle Paul said under inspiration in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. Though I give my body to be burned, though I forsake all for the truth, no matter what I suffer, if I don't have love,
I'm nothing. Love will strengthen this fellowship. And we need to love one another. And the problem with that is sometimes we're hard to love. I may be hard to love. Love me anyways. You may be hard to love. But I am asking God to give me the grace to love the hard to love ones anyways. Because that love will strengthen this fellowship. All of us pastoring our own churches and not trying to pastor someone else will strengthen this fellowship. Let's mind our own business. I believe this fellowship's pleasing to the Lord. I thank God for the great men of faith who God used to bring about this fellowship that we have tonight. Thank God for the men who've strengthened it and are strengthening it. I thank God for the other generations that God is rising up. I thank God for the young preachers who are standing for something. I thank God for the many who I didn't get their names written down or think about. There's preachers here. I love you just as much as anyone else. Preacher's not with us. I thank God for the men who've played a part in this. 25 years ago, much has been talked about. What the Lord did 25 years ago. Well, I want to ask you to go back in your mind 25 years ago and lots of things I remember, but I know part of the environment that was going on 25 years ago. Fellowships were being lost. Some of the great men of faith were standing for their convictions against gimmicks and gags and puppets and bubba gum on the mission field. Some of the men of our faith had courage not to go against people, but to go against an institution that is not found in the Bible. And I know these men, and I lived during that time, and it was never personal with them. It was their conviction concerning the use of those gimmicks, and it was their conviction concerning the Lord's local church and our not needing boards and associations. It was their conviction to stand up and say, "We're not going to do that anymore." That broke a lot of fellowships. And a lot of mean things and a lot of vicious things were said. And our brethren suffered and they were hurt. And it was in that kind of an environment. Those who love the truth said, "Let's not be deterred. Let's keep on keeping on." Tell you what happened 25 years ago can happen again tonight before we get out of here if we recommit ourselves to the fact that we need each other and we need healing amongst us and we need more love amongst us and we need to be careful about the lines we draw. We need to go arm in arm and say, "Brothers and sisters, let's stand together for the truth of the church." Home Baptist Church, recommit yourself to being used of God to strengthen this precious fellowship. Brothers, God help us to love each other. I need to love you. I've been hurting. I've got some ill will in my heart. And I want to get rid of it. Meet me halfway. When this service is over tonight, we may never see each other again. Jesus Christ could come again, or it could be 10 or 15 more years down the road, and we may never see each other again. We may never be able to have this fellowship again. We may never be able to sing songs of praise to God anymore.
Amen, brother.
There are those who aren't with us who used to be.
That's right.
I praise God they're in heaven. But in the flesh, I miss them still.
Amen.
What we're having here this week, we may never have again. I mean, they could pass laws just like that that would make it impossible for us to ever assemble as this fellowship ever again. What we have is precious. God help us to get recommitted to that. Recommitted to each other. And I respect your convictions. Respect mine.
Amen.
Let's not excommunicate each other over our pet peeves. We need each other.
Amen.
I need you.
Amen.
And I don't want to face this world without knowing y'all are out there. God help us.
Amen.